Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do come today to thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. We thank you for making him to be our friend. Indeed, what a friend we have in Jesus. We do pray that the words of my mouth, together with the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a child, how many of you either hid your vegetables or fed them to the dog rather than being a true and honest member of the Clean Plate Club? How many of you remember either blaming a brother or a sister or a cousin for something that you did? Watch this one, and for getting away with it. How many of you recall after lights out reading underneath the covers with a flashlight? How many of you put Jell-O in the fish tank just to see what would happen? We had one in first service. Which I suppose is better than putting fish in the Jell-O bowl. Now, while the years may have dimmed our memories of all the details, I'm pretty sure most all of us misbehaved as children. The problem is, some of us never got out of the habit. But do you remember what it was like when you had done something wrong and you had to face your mother or your father or a teacher or your pastor? Remember how that felt? How you expected judgment, how you knew you deserved punishment, how anticipating someone's disapproval was just as bad, sometimes even worse, than anything they could do to you. It's natural to feel that way. It's a very human response. It's a guilt reflex. However, very often it becomes more than that. Our guilt festers and it grows and sometimes leads to shame. We not only know we have done wrong, we end up thinking that we are bad. We learn to accept it. We live with it and it drags us down. It poisons our minds. It shrivels our souls until someone comes along and surprises us and awakens something in us, something we may not even have known was there. This is week number 2 for us in discovering who the Son of Man is. Steve, if you would, please go ahead and play the video clip for us.
Thank you.
Who do you say I am? Jesus once asked. The passage of scripture we turn to this morning is the one that was just depicted by the creators of the Son of God movie, the way they rendered it. You'll know it as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it's found in Luke 18. If you would, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Now, last week we saw Jesus revealed as the Son of Man, a messianic title that also refers to the fact that he identifies with us in our humanity. He gets it. He is as approachable as he is authoritative and amazing. This week we see another facet, another answer, and that is this: he is the sinner's friend. In his life and ministry, Jesus showed a startling, even scandalous affection for the broken, the lowly, the sinful, the struggling. One of the most common accusations hurled at him was this: this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And you see, in those days, even still today in Eastern cultures, to share a meal with someone was considered a big deal. It's an act of trust, of respect and friendship. So when Jesus broke bread with people like Matthew and Zacchaeus, he was extending friendship to them to such a degree that his critics said, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." He caused a scandal by making Matthew, a tax collector, one of his first and closest disciples. He showed mercy to a woman who had been caught in the very act of committing adultery. He even told this striking story of two men who went to the temple to pray. Again, Luke 18, starting at verse 9. If you're reading in a Pew Bible, it's page 742. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And because we live in the 21st century, the shocking nature of this story is largely lost on us. In our day and age, Pharisee is a dirty word. It's an insult, largely because of the way Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and the way they are depicted in the Gospels. But in Jesus' day, Pharisees were generally considered to be the good guys. They had preserved the Hebrew scriptures. Some would even say they preserved the nation, the whole of Jewish identity. They were generally respected by the common people. So when Jesus told this story, comparing a Pharisee's righteousness to a tax collector's prayer, he could not have picked a more vivid contrast. And it's a contrast that I hope can instruct us today, helping each of us draw closer to Jesus, the sinner's friend. And the first way I think Jesus' story can help us is by telling us this: to resist comparisons. Look at the Pharisee's words. It's verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Every single one of us, children, youth, adults, every single one of us wants to feel worthwhile. We all want to know we count for something. And there's a scene in the movie The Help in which Abilene, the housemaid of a family in the 1950s, counters the mistreatment of little Mae Mobley by her mother by telling the little girl, "You a smart girl, you a kind girl, Mae Mobley, you hear me? You is kind, you is smart, you is important." We all want to know that. Because most of us find it far easier to hear, "You are bad, you are stupid, you are no good." Unfortunately, we try to counter those feelings, those messages, the way the Pharisee did, by pointing to someone else and comparing ourselves to others and telling ourselves, "At least I'm not like him. At least I'm not like her." And we think that's going to make us feel better, but it doesn't. It doesn't, because you will never build yourself up by tearing someone else down. It just doesn't work. Paul, the great church planter of the first century, said, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with others. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." So stop it. Resist comparisons. They won't get you where you want to go, much less where God wants to take you. Secondly, Jesus' brilliant story also teaches us this: renounce your own unrighteousness. In verse 12, Jesus depicts the Pharisee like this: "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" A Pharisee's prayer has the form of a prayer, but the content is very un-prayer-like. One of the best places to start praying, whether you're on your knees, in church, at the office, in your car, or at home, one of the best places to start praying is right where the Pharisee begins: "God, I thank you." That is one of the best prayers you can pray. The Bible says repeatedly, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." So, "God, I thank you" is a great way to pray. If the Pharisee had stopped right there, he would have done much better. But he didn't stop there. He went on, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." He turned a prayer of thanks into a self-righteous boast. And then he made it worse. Because you see, another great way to pray is to confess to God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But notice what that says we are to confess. We're to confess our sins, not other people's sins. And not our own righteousness. But the Pharisee did both of those in his so-called prayer. In fact, one of the ironies of Jesus' story is that in trying to confess other people's sins and trying to profess his own righteousness, the Pharisee exposed his sinful heart, which is always what happens. If you try to earn favor with God, if you base your hope of salvation or your own self-esteem on whatever acts of righteousness you think are in your account, that check will bounce every time. The Bible says no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The Pharisee thought that fasting made him righteous. It didn't. He talked like tithing should earn brownie points with God. It doesn't. Those are both good things when they are the overflow of a grateful heart, not when they are done to earn God's favor. So renounce your own righteousness. Give up trying to reach heaven or impress God with how good you are, because when you do that, you're just like the Pharisee. Resist comparisons. Renounce your own righteousness. And then when you do that, you may be approaching where your heart wants to go, where God wants to take you. And that is to rely on grace. After depicting the Pharisee and all his unrighteous self-righteousness, Jesus turns our attention to another man who went up to the temple that day to pray. Jesus says, verses 13 and 14, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, the usual posture of prayer in the temple was to lift your face toward heaven and stretch out your arms, but the tax collector in Jesus' story would not even look up. And rather than stretching out his hands, he beat his breast. His posture and his prayer were poles apart from the Pharisee. He said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The tax collector knew the truth proclaimed in the Bible. When God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. It's Titus 3, 4, and 5. Jesus said, the tax collector of all people went home justified. He had just one plea. He had no righteousness of his own to bank on, no comparison to others to profit by. He had only his deep, deep need and the infinite, overflowing mercy of God. Does that describe you today? No matter how deep your need, no matter how dark your sin, it is not greater than the mercy of God. You know that you can go home justified today. You can go home forgiven. You can go home clean. You can go home refreshed. You can go home healed. You can go home like the Pharisee or like the tax collector. You can go home clinging to your own pride and self-righteousness, or you can go home relying on the mercy and grace of God. Whatever your need is today, I invite you to make the tax collector's prayer your own. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you're ready to trust Christ for your soul's salvation, you can pray, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." To seek a closer, deeper relationship with God, pray, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." If yours is a need for wisdom or peace or strength, pray, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Whatever your need, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, resist comparisons. renounce your own righteousness and rely on God's grace. In fact, say it with me. Sinner, go home justified. Jesus is your friend. Say it to those here around you. Sinner, go home justified. Jesus is your friend. And say it to yourself. Sinner, go home justified. Jesus is your friend. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen.